Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. And for those of you who weren't sure, that prayer was taken directly from the word of God. So we give glory to his word through his word. Amen. With those same Bibles, if you would turn to Luke 24, beginning verse 1, and if you also want to keep a finger on John chapter 2. Luke 24 and John chapter 2. I'm sorry, John chapter 20, not 2. Apologize for that. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Keep that phrase in your minds. "Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Keep that in the back of your mind. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now continuing the story in John 20, when the women showed up to the room with the disciples. Peter therefore went out, this is beginning verse 3 of chapter 20, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchiefs that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. Keep this phrase in mind. Yet as they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. What really struck me as I was preparing for today, and today I don't want to as much preach at you as much as just share with you some things, is how these three different instances of they did not remember or they forgot what they were told, what Jesus had specifically said to them. And what were the words that Jesus said to them in Galilee? That's now in John chapter 2, verse 18 to 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, What sign do you show to us? I'm sorry. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking to them of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, now jumping ahead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed in Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So eventually they got it. But in those moments, 2-3 different instances of being confronted with the truth that Jesus was alive, even though he told them he's alive, he's going to rise again, no one remembered. They didn't want to believe because their eyes and their minds saw and thought things a certain way. But the Holy Spirit was plugging away at them. See, the question that I had as I read this, and I kept seeing this jump out, is why did the disciples not remember? Why did the women even don't remember? Because we know women have a better memory than men. Amen. Just ask any husband and wife. Why? Was there focused so much on circumstances? What just happened? What took place? Worry about tomorrow? What's going to happen next? Where's their life heading? That they couldn't remember the truth of what Jesus had spoken. They had a hard time remembering that Jesus would rise again, and he told them this. He told them this. It's almost like being told for Christmas, you're getting a bicycle, and then Christmas Eve comes, and there's no bicycle on Christmas Eve, but it's going to be there Christmas morning. Why on Christmas Eve didn't they remember? Was it the disappointment for what they thought should happen? What we think should happen was so great that our minds and our hearts and our eyes were blocked out to what God was doing in their lives. What God was doing, period. See, bottom line is, and I think everyone in this room can attest to this, every one of us really has a hard time remembering facts and remembering things when we're stressed out, when worry is overtaking us, and worry spawns from fear. So when that is taking place, we seem to throw logic, and when I use logic in this sense, I'm talking about the Word of God, the truth of God, out the window. We throw that out because we are emotional and we have a hard time recognizing and remembering the truth. I mean, how many of us were told to do something, we wrote it down, we put it in our wallets, we put it in our purses, we trained our minds to remember it, bring the milk home. And then if things happen at the very last hour, we'll walk home without the milk. This is sometimes how our minds work. And I put myself in this position. Here they are. You have these women and these disciples who've been walking with Jesus for 3+ years, been told the truth. He literally outlined to them exactly what's going to take place. And yet, when it took place, I like to call it a fleshing out. The flesh got in the way of the Spirit. See, that's why the Bible says, be still and know I am God. That's why in those times, we have to just sit back and go, okay, what does the Word of God say? What did God speak to me about? What is God trying to show me? I'm learning more and more that when somebody comes to me in those situations, my job isn't to tell them what the Word of God says necessarily. My job isn't to calm them down and make them feel better, but say, be still your heart. God, the Bible says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Get to that place where you can listen to the Holy Spirit and let him remind you of what God probably has already spoken to you about this or wants to speak to you right now about this. Anxiety is confusion, and confusion is not from God. They were confused. They were filled with anxiety. Their emotions were running rampant. And even though they saw the empty tomb, they saw the linen cloths, they saw a stone that cannot be moved away on its own. Take several men. They saw the body not there. They saw the way the linens laid. It wasn't that he got up, took them off, and walked out. The way the linens were laid were as if he just floated through them. They saw those things, yet they could not remember because they were emotional. So my question that I have sometimes, you know, because the things we remember about someone or the way we think about them are the things that define them to us. Think about that for a second. What you remember about someone or how you think about someone defines that person to you. If you met somebody and what you walk away with is that they were laughing and told one-liners, you have defined them as somebody who's a jokester, who's funny, life of the party. So made me think as I recognize that, how do they remember Jesus? How did they remember him? They had a hard time remembering him because they defined him as a certain way. They have yet to define him as the risen King of Kings, as the Savior of all, as the true Son of God. Even though earlier, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, said, when Jesus asked him, who do you think I am? He said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God, the Christ. Yet, somehow, Peter, same person who said those words fluttered out of his mind in those moments. And it wasn't until later he remembered. See, this is an issue. This is an issue about perception. How do you see Jesus today? How do you see him? See, to them, some might have just saw him as just a man, a good teacher, a prophet, a good guy, maybe a wanderer, maybe just a man of God. They might just have that image of him on the cross, and that's all they can think about. Some of them looked at him as failing them. You failed me. You were supposed to get me to a certain place in life. That's why I spent 3 years of my life following you. And now you're dead. So what was missing within that are the words of eternal life that he spoke. That I and the Father are one. He who comes to me will live eternally. That I have come to save this world. John 3:16. Somehow within all that, the purpose of why Jesus came was missing in their eyes. They couldn't perceive it. They couldn't remember his words because they were still thinking of him in a certain way. And see, perception leads to attitude. And attitude leads to behavior. Their perception of him led to a certain attitude. And that attitude led to certain behaviors where they were freaking out. They were upset. So my question today is, what's our perception of Jesus here today? How do we look at Jesus? Good guy? Said some nice things? A prophet? Or are we standing up here saying, yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, God sent his only Son to die for my sins, to bring me eternal life. And not just bring me eternal life, but that I can live a life filled with hope and victory right now. Not in fear. See, most of you know I've been saved or in church since the day I came out of my mom's womb. I have a legacy of ministry in my family. I got accepted the Lord in my heart when I was 16. But the thing that truly changed in me is how I started seeing Jesus in my own life. For many years, from 16 to, I'm going to say I'm 45 now, to about 43, 42, I saw Jesus more as just a man on the cross. And yes, he raised from the dead and he saved me. But I never really grasped the understanding of recognizing him as King of Kings. See, there's a difference. There's a big difference. If I look at Jesus as just a man on the cross who died for my sins, then all I'm doing is what I like to call fire insurance. Okay? All I'm doing is accepting him as my Savior, which is the beginning and the most, and as important as anything, if not the most important thing. That's why he came. But he didn't just come to die for me so I can accept him as my Savior and then live a defeated life. So if I just look at him and my impression of him is a person on a cross, I'm going to be in mourning. I'm thankful for my salvation. I am thankful that I am no longer bound for hell, but I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and he gave up his life for me. But Jesus did more than that. Jesus did more than that. He's also the eternal Son. He's not just the saving Son. He's the eternal Son. And when I started to recognize that, I started to see that. And I saw him. The points I wanted to make today is he's not just the saving Son. He's the eternal Son. He's the empowering Son. And he's the King of Kings. And as I started to recognize those things, I started to see the power that God was giving me through Christ Jesus. What he was imparting in my life. Used to be, I get sick, I get a cold, I'm feeling depressed. I did not know how to spiritually fight. Just accept it as is. And say, whatever, Lord, I'll just deal with it. But as I've been growing and recognizing the attributes of who Jesus is with every purpose, whether he's as the eternal Son, as the empowering Son, as the King of Kings, I've been able to fight. He's shown me how to fight, and I'll explain that a little more to you. As the eternal Son, John 11, 25, 27, says, Jesus said to the woman here, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe this, that you are the Christ, the Son of God who came into this world. So I know my salvation is sealed. My name, as the Bible says, is in the book of life. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I have a place in heaven with my Jesus. And I'm so grateful. But then taking it to the next step, learning that he is the empowering Son. Romans 8, 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Bring life. I don't have to put up with aches and pains. Yes, I battle them, but I battle them. I don't accept them. I don't accept them. I don't accept my circumstance. I fight for God's purpose in my circumstance. I'm so proud of so many this morning who came even early for prayer because they fought through physical afflictions. I've had more calls this weekend for sick, sinus, with colds and sore throats. Even my wife has been struggling with that today. It was ridiculous, but everyone fought through that. And the glory of the Lord arose in their lives. Matthew 28, 18 says, and Jesus came up and spoke to him, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then Matthew 10, 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease. See, as the empowering Son that I believe in, that I've accepted, because by his stripes, Isaiah 53, 5, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. As the empowering Son, he's given me that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead so I can accomplish more in this world than I can on my own. That I don't have to walk around with my head hanging low. He rose. He's not still on the cross. He rose from the dead and he imparted to his disciples these things so that they can come alive Jesus did not come so we can just live, but to be alive, to wake up. And this is the true recognition that Holy Spirit showed me most recently. The King of Kings, he rose, he ascended, he sits at the right hand of God. He is the King of Kings. Colossians 1, 13 through 18 says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether it's human dominions such as political power or demonic dominions who think they have power, or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and He is, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He may have preeminence. He is the first and the last. Everything begins and ends with Him. His word is final. And what we have in His word is that He's given us the power of His word in His spirit. His authority is the final authority, and He's given every one of us that authority as we walk with Him in His spirit. What's been so cool is how many people in this body have grown in the last year who've learned to take charge of their lives spiritually. They're having a bad day. They're no longer putting up. They're starting to see, not with human perception, but with their spiritual eyes, that, wait a minute, this is an attack. I don't have to tolerate this anymore. I don't have to put up with this anymore. So in Jesus' name, I come against this. I'm stressed out. In Jesus' name, I come against this. Lord, You are the giver of peace. Jesus, You're the author of peace. I receive that peace from You. And I walk in that peace from You. And I will breathe that peace from You. And I will speak words of peace that You have placed on my lips. I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. See, this is what we're celebrating today. Not just an empty grave, but the fact that He not just rose, but He's sitting at the right hand of God. And all authority is His that He's passed along to us. This is the walk we are walking in. This is the power of the empty grave, of the ascended Christ, of the King of Kings. Our prayer today is that every one of us receives that and recognize that. You know, something, just to continue the little testimony I began. As I've learned about this, you know what started to reduce in my life? Is fear. As these disciples, as we read on the story of what happens after where we left off today, we see a group of men and women who, when they finally remembered, their spiritual eyes were open, their minds now were renewed by the Word of God, by the words of Jesus, as Scripture commands us to do, renew our minds with His Word. Everything changed. The same group of disciples that were hiding in a little room weren't afraid anymore. They stood up and they dealt. Whether it's Roman soldiers, persecution by Pharisees, or anyone else, they did not care. Because they knew who was in them. And the Word of God says, He who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. They knew the Spirit of God is in them. No more fear. So for me, as the Lord has been showing me these things, that I share so that you can see them and grow in them as well and desire them. Because I had to desire them. See, God is real. But God can only be as real as I allow Him to be in my life. God is real, period. But if I'm going to put limits on Him, He can only be so real. But But if I say, yeah, Lord, you're the Jesus, you're the saving Son, you're the risen Son, you're the exalted Son, you're the King of Kings, you're the authority of all things. Now I'm not putting any limits on him when I make that declaration. You are the authority of everything, including things in my life. There's no limits. He can be as real as he wants to be in my life. It doesn't matter if it's on a softball field, in church, at our home, in our backyard. If God says, I want to heal so-and-so, lay hands and pray, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to believe it's done according to his will. If it's speak to somebody, I'm going to speak. At airports, the Lord can say, hey, I have a word for so-and-so. Go speak to that person that you don't know at the counter. And he's done that. And we've changed lives. This is about changing lives. Maybe some of you guys are here today because it's what we do in Easter. But our prayer is that your life is changed today. That you don't walk away with the same perception you had of Christ. But you walk away with a new sight. With new spiritual lenses. That you see who Jesus is. He wants to change your life. As he's changed mine, and he continues to change lives, continues to move and to grow. There is no limit to that growth. And that presence of God that I trust and I walk in is the same that you can. There's no difference between what he has shown me and what he can show you and do in you as he's doing in me. This is the God we serve. This is the Son that is sitting at the right hand of God right now. This is the Son who's over all, who is the beginning and the end. As Colossians said, there's no thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And at the end, and in all things, he has that preeminence. Word is final. What is happening in your life right now? Where are you? What are you seeing, Jesus? In a moment, we're going to give you a chance to first receive Christ as your Savior if you never have. But also, we're going to ask our prayer team to come forward again, this time in the front. And I want to encourage you to seek the Holy Spirit. And don't be afraid if you want to commit your life to Jesus, to want to take to the next level in your walk with Jesus. He wants to change your life. We're not playing religious games. We're not here to do church. We are the church. We are the living, breathing body of Christ. A body has to grow or it'll die. And God did not send his Son so that his body would become stagnant and die, but to come alive, to be victorious, to raise that flag of victory, to shout, to scream, to celebrate that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is none other. And he wants to be Lord of your heart today. He wants to be Lord of everything in your heart. So I want to ask that you bow your heads right now. And I want you just take a few moments and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Holy Spirit, flow right now. Flow, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.